I'm going to introduce a new series that I will be teaching on for the next several weeks. And the name of the series is called How to Heal Your Land. And so I am using one verse of Scripture. Now, we'll have other verses of Scripture, but this verse of Scripture is going to be the theme of this teaching series. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Today, I'm going to introduce what I'll be talking about. And you will understand why we are covering this material, revelation from God's Word. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." Let me introduce 2 Chronicles 7:14 to you. I became familiar with this in April of 1980. That's the first time, March, April, that I remember encountering this verse of Scripture. And the reason I have that memory is because this was the Scripture used for Washington for Jesus that took place in April of 1980. Now, I gave my heart to the Lord in January of 80, so I was just 2 or 3 months old in the Lord. You might want to turn that back just a hair. Ring your ears. And I had the privilege of attending this great event. And did anyone here go, or are you familiar with that? You do, Miss Jane. It was a supernatural time, and it was an important time because we were coming out of the 1970s. And much like now, the 1970s was a tumultuous decade. In the 1970s, we had civil unrest. We had division. We had a lot going on. The nation was going through things. We had Vietnam and the fight, you know, the protesters and the burning of the flag and bring our boys home and demonstrations, and it was tough. And then on the world front, we had turmoil. We had 50 American hostages in Iran. We had gone through an oil embargo. We had an energy crisis. We had inflation that was crippling. And I can remember going to get gas. We had gas rationing. Do you remember that? You had to, the gas station wasn't open 24/7. And you had to go when it was open, and you had to stay in line until you got gas. This is what we were experiencing in the 1970s. And so people got together and felt like this nation needs God's favor. And so they came together in Washington, D.C. on January, I mean, in April of 1980. And they came from all over the country. They came from California. They came from other parts of the world. And that weekend, it was like the Holy Spirit rested on Washington, D.C. And speakers from Pat Robertson to Charles Stanley to theologians and great speakers got together and made speeches on the Mall. And we prayed and repented over this nation. And I can remember it was a cloudy day and maybe the threat of rain. And I promise you it happened that as the people of God began to pray and cry out for the nations, the clouds parted. And sun which shone on the whole Mall. And I think it was a sign. Because in the 1980s was a big comeback. And we had some great years. And there was a shift in the atmosphere. That needs to happen again. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 was the theme. It was the church getting together at the nation's capital and observing this verse of Scripture, putting faith in it and crying out to God. But I want you to know that this verse of Scripture is not just relegated for a nation to come together. Because what we're going to be talking about in the next weeks is you and I personally. I want to talk about healing your land. When I say healing your land is your life. It's your soul. It's the way you live. And when I talk about healing, usually when we talk about healing, the first thing that comes to our mind is healing physical. But healing is so much more than just the physical. There are many areas of our lives that need to be healed. And I say unto you this morning that there's not a person in this room that isn't in need of healing. You might say, well, I'm in good shape. You need healing. My land, what are you talking about? I rent. I don't even have a home. How can that be healed? It's the human heart. That is your land. The land that this scripture is referring to was the promised land. The promised land was a blessed land. If you're serving the Lord, you have a blessed land. You have a blessed heart. Healing means, the raw meaning of healing is restoration. I'm reminded of the story in the Gospels when Jesus was in the temple, or he was in the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. And Jesus told the man to reach his hand forth, and Jesus healed it. And the word that the scripture used was, and his hand was restored. When you are sick and they lay hands on you and God touches your body and you're healed, you've been restored. Your health has been restored. when you are battling anxiety and fear, and your heart is troubled, and whether it's through the laying on of hands, or whether it's through under the unction of some godly counsel, or whether it's the Holy Spirit moving on the Scriptures and delivers you from the fear and the anxiety, you've just been healed. Healing is many things. Healing is healing of the thought life. When your marriage is at the point of destruction, maybe you've even got a divorce, but through some move of grace, you come together again, and you have a brand new start all over again, and this time around, you're experiencing a kind of married life that you never had before. When there used to be nothing but fussing and fighting and tension and stress, and now there's love and care and respect and honor, you've received healing. Our bodies need healing. Our marriages need healing. Our minds need healing. Our emotions need healing. Sometimes we need healing from our attitudes. Our attitudes need to be healed. You can be friendly. You can shake hands. You can be nice. You can shine. But lingering on inside your heart is an attitude that does not align with God's heart. God would put His finger on your heart and say, that's not who I am and that's not what I'm about. You need healing. And so, because of the need of healing in every bit of our lives, body, soul, and spirit, we have to understand the principles that we can use and walk in order to enjoy the healing that God wants us to have. It's ours. About the attitude, Sharon and I have been talking. We have to watch our hearts. Because when you keep up with the news and you see he said this and she did that and this and this, and then you somebody that doesn't share your view comes and makes a vicious statement. And then when I see Christians being persecuted in the media and mocked, and when I see statements being made that are ludicrous, you're probably the same way. Doesn't it stir something up in you? Do you notice that you might read something, all of a sudden your fist is balled up? Oh, I'd like to punch that lady in the head. I'd like to give that guy an uppercut. And then you hear the voice of Jesus and say, do you not know what spirit you are of? It's just like the sons of thunder, John and James. You know, Jesus sent them out to go, and they were going to Jerusalem. And Jesus was training his disciples, and he sent them into villages. And he sent James and John into a Samaritan village. The king is coming. We don't want him. Shake the dust off their feet. And they went to Jesus and said, Lord, you want us to bring down fire on them? And Jesus had to reel them in. He said, that's not my spirit. I'm not coming to judge and destroy villages. I'm coming to give life. So that's what I mean. We're complex individuals. And a successful person of faith is going to keep a pulse of what's going on in the inside of them. Because the most dangerous Christian is one who's oblivious to the destructive things that are going on inside them. We might conquer one sin, and then there's another sin raging on the inside of us. We're not even aware of it. Have you ever confronted an alcoholic, a full-blown alcoholic, and mentioned what you see in their lives? A lot of times a full-blown alcoholic's not aware. They get offended. They get upset. I mean, I've seen it. I've seen it happen. They're a little sensitive about that. They don't realize it. A lot of times the destructive things we don't realize. I want to bring you the story of 2 Chronicles 7:14 because we know it. We can quote it. Anytime there's been a get-together of a church or a ministry or a nation, that's the one they pull out. It's time to seek God. Okay, we'll pull out 2 Chronicles 7:14 and let's get to going. It's our rally call. It's the ram's horn of Jubilee. Woo! 2 Chronicles 7:14. But most people don't know the story behind 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you were to really say, hey, who did the Holy Spirit use to speak that? Average Christian couldn't tell you. All I know, it's in the Bible. Let me tell you the story of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It goes back. Really, I would say it starts with King David. King David loved God. He's probably my favorite Bible character because so raw. He was so mistake prone. He did some ugly stuff. It doesn't appear from Scripture that he was that great of a father. Like, not that he didn't love, but he wasn't confrontational. And he didn't deal with certain things in his own household. And it bit him big time. And then he loved God. He had a passion for God, but he had an unguarded passion for women. And that bit him. So you see this, but then you see his passion for God. He loved God. And you read the Psalms, and when you understand how the Holy Spirit used him to speak these Psalms, you say, man. And when he became king, one of the first orders of business was, we've got to have the presence of God. And the presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Ark of the Covenant was the glory of Israel. No other nation had a God that would sit down in the middle of them and manifest his glory. But Israel did. But then there came a time when Israel was in sin. The religious leadership was in sin. Eli, the high priest, who knew all about God, but he had two sons that did not walk in God's ways. They were rebellious, and they did hideous sin in the tabernacle. And the Bible says God wanted to kill them. Not because he was like, oh, you make me so mad, I'm going to kill you. It was, I've got to snuff them out. Because that's the place of my glory. And I cannot allow sin to be celebrated before my eyes of glory in my holy presence. And so Israel went to war with the Philistines. The Philistines, by God's hand, he withdrew his protection. And the Philistines routed Israel, killed the two sons, and took the Ark of the Covenant. The reason they took the Ark of the Covenant is because they felt like they turned it into a religious relic, because that was the vibrant glory of God. God's presence was in there. God chose to dwell behind the curtain above the mercy seat. That's how he spoke to little Samuel in the temple. Because Eli and his sons, and when he was training little Samuel, Samuel heard the voice of God. That's where the voice came from, was behind the curtain, and called Samuel. And Samuel didn't know it. He ran to the guy who did, Eli. Because, again, Eli was religious. He knew all about God. But something happened along the way. And he still served God. He lived in the temple. God used him. Because Hannah came to him crying because she couldn't have a baby. And Eli just said, "The Lord grant your petition." And the Lord answered his prayer. You can still be used by God, and God will still have to deal with you. Did you know that? I can preach the best sermon in the world today and go home, and God might have to get in my business. And he does on occasionally. Usually his vessel of choice is my wife to uncover me. Say, "Hey, that ain't right." We got to want that kind of stuff going on in our lives. You're in a dangerous place if you bite your lip and clench your fist when you need a rebuke. And maybe a rebuke comes, but it's not coming from the source you would like it. You don't have any right to talk to me like that. Be careful. Don't resist a rebuke. You know what wisdom is? Even if a rebuke is given in a wrong spirit, wisdom says, this person right now is telling me this is what they see in me. And I know their lifestyle has no business telling me, but they could be right. So I'm going to submit it, pray about it. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, judgment comes, and the Philistines, they're in the battle and they're getting beaten. Someone had a brilliant idea. Hey, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it in the middle of battle. Then we'll win. That action is the same kind of action that one would have when they're scared or frightened and they're going through something, and then they reach out and grab a cross and drape it around their neck, thinking, this will get the job done. Or put a cross in their pocket. Now, I'm not against crosses. We're going to get a cross because it's the sign of the atonement. But when the cross is not a symbol of affection and love and embraced in faith, and it turns into a relic, it's powerless. And that's what they were doing with the Ark of the Covenant. Bring it in the middle of battle. That's God's presence. When all along, if they had of walked in God's presence, fellowshipped with God's presence, and walked in the revelation that came from God's presence, they wouldn't be having this problem. So they get it, and the Philistines take it. And from that time forward, the Ark of the Covenant was not in Israel. And then they finally come to a place where they get a king, King Saul. He was a warrior, and he did, you know, God's hand was on him for battle, but then his heart turned, and then all the grace that had been poured on him as a king, then Saul began to think that all that was accomplished was him and not God and the grace of God on his kingship. And so then he had to be put down, and God raised up David. And then when it was David's time to grab the scepter of Israel, after all the years under Saul's reign, Saul never did anything about the Ark of the Covenant. One of the first things David did is, let's go get the Ark. And through much labor, it was finally restored. David built a tent for it and had worshiping musicians in there, and the presence of God was honored again in Israel. And Israel was blessed again, and the favor of God was on it, and David was a mighty warrior, and even through his mistakes, you just saw his heart. Every time the Bible gives you a glimpse, do you see between the lines, and you see, I want the presence. If I'm going to be king, I want God's presence in Israel. Another act, you just see his prophetic side. When he killed Goliath and he cut Goliath's head off, and he's walking around with Goliath's head, he walks to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not part of Israel at that time. It was a Jebusite stronghold. Why did that little boy take the head of Goliath to Jerusalem? Because he was led by the Spirit of God, because God has his eyes on Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Jerusalem is where Jesus is going to reign one day. He had that X factor. He had that heart for God. And God led him by his heart. Everything David did was God's desire. God just led him by it. And then the time came. David's old in years, and David says, you know what? I dwell in a house of cedar, and my God lives in a tent. I want to build a house for my God. And the prophet Nathan says, do what's in your heart. And then David's going to be excited, and the prophet returns home, and God speaks to the prophet, and the prophet comes back to David and says, whoa, 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 whoa. I spoke out of turn. God says, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And God was referring to the line of kings that came down to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to honor you, my son David, and from the fruit of your body, there's coming one that's going to sit on the throne of your bloodline in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign forever. But God would not let David build him a house because of the season. And it was a time when there was not total peace. But David collected all the materials to build the temple. And then, in the end, David passed. And right before he passed, he handed the scepter to Solomon. And God blessed it. Solomon was the one. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon after his coronation and said, what do you want? And Solomon said, I just want wisdom. These are your people. These are the sheep of your pastor. Just give me wisdom. And God was so honored by that. And he said, buddy, you're going to get wisdom like no man's ever had it. And I'll tell you what, in the getting of wisdom, I'm going to bless you so much, you're going to be richer than Bill Gates. And I know you don't know who he is, but he's a guy in the future. But you're going to be more wealthy than he is. That's not in Scripture, but that's the sentiment. God blessed his socks off. And Solomon, during the period of Solomon, Israel, that was Israel's golden age. And every nation feared Israel. And Israel was the people, not only the people of Israel, but all the kings loved Solomon because his wisdom was manifested. And they were blown away. And through his wisdom and understanding, phenomenal things happened. Phenomenal things were built. And the nations were in awe of it. And they would send, even in the time of David, David collected material for the temple. And then when Solomon was on the throne, he took that material and gathered material from and money from tributes that other nations paid and built that temple that David, his father, wanted to build. And it was a glorious temple. And then he called all the people together at that temple, and they had a dedication service. And I don't know if I would have wanted to see it, but they dedicated the temple with thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices. It must have been a bloody mess. But this temple was different than the tabernacle. It wasn't a tent. It was extravagant. It was huge. It had cedar walls, dark cedar, and like marble floors and gold everywhere. This was mind-boggling, but this was God's house. This was David's heart and Solomon's doing. It was like the heart crying out, God, you're so awesome. I just can't afford to sit here and see you abide in humility when you are to be exalted over all existence and your abode should show it. And so Solomon carried it out. And in the dedication service, the glory of God, the Bible says the glory of God filled that temple. Just like in the time of Moses, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And the Bible says the priest could not even minister in the temple because of the smoke. I want one of those experiences in this house. I would love to be able not to find my way to that door because of the glory of God. Whew. I just would love to see an experience like that. You know, in very, very minute ways, that phenomena has happened. I've seen it on video at a Chinese church, underground church, what was it, back in the 90s, I think. In the network I was in North Carolina, we had guys go into this Chinese church, and you could see them worshiping God, and you saw it settling. But then, too, one of the reasons was, at the beginning of the video, when they walked into this underground church, every believer in that church was on their knees crying out and praying, and had been for hours. You want something like that? Something like that is available to us all. Maybe not on that degree, but I promise you, we as a church body can have something spectacular, and you as a believer can have something spectacular. But you know what? And this is the truth. It goes beyond just grace. Your salvation is grace and grace alone. Your heart has been washed by the blood of Jesus. Grace and grace alone. God's presence is in you. Grace and grace alone. But when you want to know God and you want to experience something beyond normal, then it goes beyond just grace. It's the working of grace. But there's a price to be paid. An investment of time, of energy, of crying out, of not giving up. The old people used to say, laying hold of the horns of the altar. That's what it takes to experience something beyond normal, something beyond humdrum. And brothers and sisters, the Church of Christ in America is mainly filled with normal and humdrum. It's grace covered in grace, and God's church is his church, the bride of Christ, I know. But Israel was God's baby, and Israel backslid, and God had to judge them. So, let me carry you back to the temple. Because after Solomon had all this had happened, and when the glory filled the temple, also in the temple, priests had living quarters. It was fancy. But when the glory filled the temple, it was big, and the courtyard was huge enough for the nation of Israel to gather in. When God filled that temple, everybody hit their knees and hit their faces. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. That the glory released that out of them. That wasn't rehearsed. Solomon didn't pass out notes and say, okay, if you see the glory fall, this is what I want you to do. Hit your knees and start reciting this. No, when God is encountering a situation, spontaneous things happen, and this was a corporate spontaneous response that the nation of Israel hit their knees and bowed their heads and was worshiping God. And then after that, this went on for a few days. It was like a festival time of dedicating the temple, 7 days maybe. But there was a point when Solomon himself, the king, stood on the porch of the temple in front of the nation of Israel and dedicated the temple to God. And it was a long prayer, and it's recorded in 2 Chronicles, the 6th chapter. And basically what Solomon was saying as the king representing the people who belonged to God was, God, this is a place where we're going to encounter you. And then he began this certain of what the temple was going to be used for. When someone comes here to encounter you, God, may your presence encounter them. And then he hit this one spot. And he said, and God, should this nation backslide and fail to walk in your ways, and they come to this temple and they cry out and repent and pray, God, will you from heaven hear their cry and heal them? That was part of Solomon's prayer. So, as a matter of fact, Scott, do you have that 2 Chronicles 6? Would you show that? This is verse 26 to 27 of 2 Chronicles. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, 27, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. See this? It hadn't happened. But Solomon was saying, suppose it happened. Then, a few days later, God comes to Solomon and speaks to Solomon. This verse of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, did not come through the mouth of a prophet. It came from God Himself, and it was spoken to Solomon. And the reason God spoke this to Solomon was He was confirming to Solomon, just a few days ago, you stood at the temple you dedicated to me, and you asked me that if they sinned, and I brought havoc on the land, if they repented, this is the place where I would hear their cry of repentance, and I would heal their land. That's where that came from. That is the story of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, in closing, I want to talk about that verse of Scripture. If you'll notice, and I'm going to read it from my Bible. I just want to share with you why I'm going to be preaching from this for the next few weeks. Is because in this verse of Scripture, God has revealed to us there are steps to receiving healing. And anytime God gives you steps in something, it's not only relatable to that particular situation. You can take it and use it in your own life. That's why I say we all need to be healed, but we need to know how to be healed, because that's the important part. If you really don't know how to get God to move on your behalf, if there are certain things that we need to do, we need to be full aware of it, right? And in this verse of Scripture, you'll see four acts, okay? And I'm going to show them to you. If my people who are called by name, my name, will humble themselves. Number one is humility. And pray. Number two is praying. And number three, seek my face. And number four, turn from their wicked ways means repentance. Now, when God was speaking this to Solomon, these are four acts that He spoke concerning the nation of Israel. If they'll do this, 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 and this, then from heaven I will hear, and I'll heal their land. Now, if you know your Bible, you see this demonstrated. Doesn't it now make sense to you when Ahab and Jezebel ruled in Israel? They started Baal worship. The worship of Israel got so polluted. And Baal worship, I think the worst part of Baal worship is they're baby murderers. That's what Baal worship was. It's just murdering your babies. It's just ungodly religion that had filtered in And they were brought in by the first lady. She brought prophets of Baal in, Jezebel did. And then the righteous Elijah gets up and says, that this can't be. And many of the prophets of Israel were seduced to the point that Elijah thought he was probably the only one left that stood for the true God of Israel. But what happened? He told them, you will receive no rain for 3 years. He didn't tell them just because I feel like giving you. No, he was telling it by the Spirit of the Lord. God was carrying out what he said here. If you start acting up and you walk away from me in worship, the land that you depend on and live on, that is your economy, that is your life, I'm going to judge it. You're going to have pestilence. Your crops aren't going to grow good. Everything economically in your country is going to be affected because you're walking away from me. And so the prophet Elijah says, hey, no rain for 3 years. It's not going to rain. And Israel went through a drought. They were being punished. Now, this scripture, how does it apply to you and me? It's a matter of the heart. If we don't walk fully in God's ways, our heart is subject to adversity. Our heart is subject to famine, to drought, to pestilence, until we carry out the four steps and God will restore us. And the beauty of this is God always wants to restore. God is a healer and he is always ready. But the four things that I mentioned, when it comes to you and me, they're not acts. They're lifestyle. For instance, the first one, when it says, will humble themselves. Humbling yourself is an act. But if the believer makes humility the lifestyle, not an act, a lifestyle, morning, noon, and night, and walk in a measure of humility. And these four, one triggers the other. You can't have one without the other. Like the foundation's humility, because the next one, prayer isn't what makes prayer effective is the humility behind it. Remember the story in when Jesus told about the priest standing in the temple and saying, oh God, I'm glad I'm not like this and not like that. And then there was this poor man who beat his chest and said, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus pointed to the lowly one and said, that guy's got it. He walked away more justified, because it's humility that powers the prayer. And then prayer is learning how to effectively pray, powers seeking God. And when you can really learn how to seek God, because seeking God brings an encounter. And when you have an encounter, you've got the power to repent over anything and everything. There's not a person in this room or anywhere that doesn't have the power to repent once they've had an encounter. The Apostle Paul is the prime example. He was murdering, arresting, persecuting the body of Christ to the point where they were scared to death of him. And then he had an encounter. And then he began to love, nurture, and build the body of Christ. Because in order to walk in another level, there's got to be an encounter. And you can't have an encounter without having a God-given grace to seek his face, and a God-given grace to pray, and a God-given grace to walk in humility. And so for the next weeks, we're going to take one at a time. And you might hear some things you already know. You'll probably hear some things you might not have ever realized. But this house, you and me, I want to prepare us to get our land healed. Your heart, my heart, this church, the church in America, it's got to start somewhere. I'll take that, wouldn't you? We're going to learn how to heal our land. Learning's just the first part, and doing's the second part. But you got to know how to get the job done if we walk in the pleasure of being restored. That's what healing is. God just wants to restore us. Hallelujah. Stand with me to your feet. Dale Riggs.